Amen, amen. Welcome, Hub City. It's good to be back with you this week, and I trust that you're having a good summer. I've seen some posts of people coming and going and visiting places that I've never seen, and I hope that you're finding rest as you get away. This is your sabbatical summer. Your pastor is on sabbatical, and we are kind of taking the plunge into what it looks like to be disciples who make disciples, which means you have a spot to get in the game. You get a chance to fill in a gap while there may be a gap over the summer as people are vacationing or your pastor's away. I get to fill in for him. And by the grace of God, you have other people that are filling in the gap and teaching you. With Mike preaching last week and Randy a few weeks ago, you are gifted as a church, and it's a pleasure to be able to serve among you. Today, we're going to look at disciple making in this trellis of a relationship. So my family and I have been trying to have this raised garden thing going on. We got a little plot of land and not a whole lot of room. And so my wife thought it'd be a good idea to take some leftover lumber and fill it with dirt and put some plants in it. Well, first year went kind of crazy. You know, I didn't think he had to do a whole lot to it. And so it looked more like a jungle than a managed garden. I mean, things were growing everywhere and anywhere. And we had too many plants in there. And we just decided to pull all out and start all over. Well, last year, as most of us remember, it was like the crazy drought of the century. So it was more like a barren wasteland. There was nothing growing. And we just quit watering and, you know, kind of stayed indoors for the whole time. But this year, the third year, I figured we'd get it right. And what I'm learning in this third year is that I'm really just a better beekeeper than I am a gardener. So I'm going to stick to my honeybees and making honey and leave the gardening to my wife. But I did learn one thing so far in 3 years of this trial is that these things called cucumber plants, they're really a vine. And they can take over a garden if you're not careful. I mean, they're like kudzu in a raised garden. Those little tentacles go out and they wrap around everything and they choke everything. Before you know it, your tomato plants are gone and your squash plants are gone because the cucumbers have taken over everything. So we've learned that they need this thing called a trellis, something that they can grow on and something that they can go towards the sunlight and get the nutrients that they need so they can produce the fruit that we need. And I'm learning that we too need a trellis. And God has given us this gift of a trellis called relationships that we can leverage towards making disciples or being a disciple who makes disciples. And as we keep walking down this series, I want to focus on that today. That God has given us this gift of each other that we can use to be more like him by the end of our journey and bring others along if we'll just take advantage of what God has already made available to us. And we'll see this today in Acts chapter 2. I know in the past few weeks we've been walking through things like what is a disciple? You know, a disciple is someone who knows and is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is on mission with Jesus. We also looked at, you know, who is a disciple when Randy was preaching a few weeks ago and did a great job about not being a cargo Christian, but being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. We looked at the three parts of discipleship, that there's a part that I do, there's a part that somebody else does, but there's also a part that God has to do. And if you missed any of those, go back online and look at them so that you're up to date and can be fully equipped to make disciples in our context. But this week, I want to talk about cucumbers. No, not really. I want to talk about relationships. This trellis that God has given us called relationships. And as you read the Bible, it's inherent that anyone who's doing anything for the glory of God is in a relationship with somebody. I mean, from the very beginning, you had Adam, right? Created in the image of God, living in a perfect world, but something wasn't right. He had to have someone else to help him accomplish this mission, and so God created Eve. You get to Moses, you get to Abraham, who had Sarah, and even though Sarah kind of doubted what God was going to do, you know, she was still with him and took the whole family with him to kind of plant the seed and get started on this thing called God's people. And then you get on to the prophets, and while they're grumbling about everything and feel like they're alone, that nobody's listening to them and God's really not there, he sends them out into the wasteland and reminds them that there is a remnant of people that are with him in this mission. And then comes along Jesus, and Jesus has John the Baptist, has already plowed the ground ahead of him, said, you got to repent and believe. And so Jesus comes on the scene, he calls some other people we've been looking at, these guys called disciples, we may also call them the apostles. And Jesus is living 3 years with these guys. Everything that he does, they're doing, and he's just sharing life and teaching them, and then sending them out to do the same things that he did. This whole mission of God is centered around relationships. I would go as far as to say you can't make a disciple without being in a relationship with someone. Teaching from this pulpit's not ever going to make a disciple. It'll give you the information, the tools to use in making a disciple, but it's not enough. So thanks for being here. We'll go home now, right? No, I'm just kidding. you've got to be in a relationship with someone. This mission of God has never been intended to take place in isolation. And that's going to be really hard in our culture. When we can stay at home and we can watch TV preacher, and we can get online and think we're connected to anybody, but we're really still in isolation. No matter how many posts you make, you're still at home away from other people. Somehow we've got to take this trellis that God has given us and use it to what accomplish this mission that he has and for his glory called making disciples. So today let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see how the very first church started. I mean, we're looking at back into the crib of the early church, so the very infancy of when God started this thing called the church. And it falls, our context today is that Peter's just been preaching a sermon after the Holy Spirit came. I mean, this guy who was untrained, really supposed to be more of a Jewish teacher, now becomes the first teacher within the early church. And he stands up and starts preaching to 11 guys that are with him. And by the end of the sermon, over 3,000 people get saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had that happen in my life. I pray that it would. I pray that someone here would say yes to Jesus by the time that we're done. But 3,000 people were added to the church at the time they said amen. And so then he goes to this next part in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to put it on the screen up here. And they start to see what the early church does from the very beginning. It's almost like rewinding the tape of the church and saying, okay, so this is how it started. Now let's make sure that we keep doing the things that were right, things that happened in the beginning. This is the pinnacle. This is the goal for the church of today, is to do these things. And we're going to see how a relationship is a part of all of it. So look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 42. And let's look at this trellis of our relationships. The Word of God in the English Standard Version says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day all those who were being saved." And if you flip over a little bit further, you see a similar context in chapter 4, verse 32. "And now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And the great power of the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of land and houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any who had need." This is the early church. This is how it all started. These 3,000 people gathering around the simple teachings of Scripture, and they do it together. So the very first thing that we can learn about this trellis of a relationship and trying to make disciples is that these relationships facilitate our sanctification. Now, that's a probably big word for you. Maybe if you get it, that's great, but sanctification really just means your faith development. How you're growing to be more and more like Christ. Taking what you understand and putting it into practice and letting Christ be reflected in the world. That's a big theological word we use called sanctification, okay? Notice first and foremost that they're doing this together. You're not gonna find any singular pronouns in either one of these passages. It's not me, it's we or they or us. Very beginning, this is that they were together, right? They devoted themselves to these things. The Bible really knows nothing about discipleship in isolation. It doesn't know anything about a Christian who's walking separated or distant from anybody else who's following Christ. The whole thing is built on this trellis of relationships. And this early church starts out doing everything together. From the very beginning of the Bible, you go all the way back to Genesis, you see that God created everything and he created Adam and then gave Adam a helper. And these two together then would start to be fruitful and multiply. They would accomplish this mission of God together. Relationships have always been a vital part of God's mission. It's always been about us and not just me. When Jesus calls his disciples, they're sharing life together for 3 years. I mean, he's teaching them, they're healing, they're casting out demons, they're reaching people, and they're telling them about this kingdom of God thing, and lives are being changed. And now when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples just continuing what they practiced with Jesus. They're teaching, they're together, and then all of a sudden now there's 3,000 of them. They're going to do all of this as 3,000 people together. They were together. They weren't in isolation. They're also engaged. Look at what they're doing. The word says they devoted themselves, or maybe another version might say that they were steadfastly persevering in these things. There's nothing that's going to stop them from doing these things together. They're together, they're engaged, and look at what they're doing. They're engaged around teaching. Now, they didn't have this Bible that we have in our hands and paper or on your phone. They just had a man telling stories about what Jesus had done. Peter is there. John would tell them. Barnabas would tell them. Paul would tell them. Just simple men that would tell them what they had seen, what they had witnessed, what they had observed, what had happened to them. These simple teachings from the apostles or from the early disciples. Whatever happened to them, they were telling to other people, now to these 3,000 people who just learned about Jesus being the real Messiah. They're engaged with teaching. They're engaged with fellowship. There's a definite article there. And if any of you are English scholars, which I'm not, I need people to proof my papers. If you saw this paper, you'd realize I needed help. There's a definite article means the fellowship, the one fellowship. It's not just us hanging out, having a good time together. That's not what Luke's talking about. Luke's talking about the body of believers. These 3,000 people that are together make the fellowship. It's the church. That's the fellowship he's talking about. This community of disciples that are trying to follow Jesus' teaching. It's us. We're part of the fellowship if you know Christ as your Savior. If you're following after his teachings, you're part of the fellowship. This is the first church membership right here in Acts chapter 2. This fellowship, they were engaged, they were committed to it. They're not just spectators on the hill listening to Jesus' teaching like before, but they're all in. They're engaged in this. The teaching, the fellowship, but also the worship. Since they're breaking bread together. Now, we Southern Baptists love to break bread together, especially casserole dishes. Whatever comes in a crock pot or a casserole dish, I'm all in too. But they're breaking bread. It's really a phrase that was pointing back to when Jesus broke bread with the disciples, this Lord's Supper, which we're going to observe the Lord's Supper next week. They're coming together and they're remembering the death, the sacrifice of Christ, the meaning of what he brings, this new covenant, this new relationship, this new hope. They're gathering around the table together, all in, leaning on one another probably, and sharing bread in a cup, and they're talking about and reteaching the things that Jesus has done, particularly his death and resurrection. They're worshiping in this way. They're also praying. Now, prayer was a part of the Jewish faith for generations. Dads would gather their kids together around the meal and they'd say rote prayers. But the prayers that are here are almost like a koinonia fellowship. It's just it's an off-the-cup celebration, worship, thanks, and prayer, supplication for one another. It's not coming to a temple and listen to somebody preach for you or teach for you or say a prayer for you. They're gathering around just praying. And in that praying, they're worshiping. They're all in with these things. This is how the first church started. They're fully engaged in these things that we now call the spiritual disciplines. I thank God that this church has put spiritual discipline as a priority in their life, encouraging you to pursue the readings of Scripture, to spend time in prayer, to worship together, to share your faith. These things the church is doing, and it's commitment to each other and their commitment to God. And if you do this over a long period of time, there's only one thing that's going to happen. You're going to be changed. They're together. They're engaged. And they're being changed. The Peter that starts out at the beginning of this book is not the same Peter at the end of this book. You keep reading through the New Testaments, you see life after life after life that's being changed because they're engaged. They're doing these things together as a fellowship. The text here tells us specifically, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, if you kind of picture yourself in the time, God was using these wonders and signs like he did when Jesus was healing people and raising from the dead and casting out demons. That stuff continued. And it caught the attention of other people that would be captivated and say, well, I got a sick child. Let me bring him over to now the apostles. and see if he can heal him. And so God was using these wonders and signs to point people to Jesus and to point people to this new covenant relationship of what it means to have faith and to repent and to trust fully in God. These lives are being changed all around them, even after Jesus has gone back up into heaven. The work is continuing. You go to the other side of the world in third world countries and you're going to hear the same stories. Wherever there's not a word or where there's little access to the gospel, amazing signs and wonders are still taking place today. Anytime somebody says yes to Jesus, it's an amazing sign and wonder that takes place today. These people were seeing lives being changed. These religious people were that used to practice one way in the old covenant are now practicing a new covenant. People that were once considered unclean and couldn't go into the temple are now finding full acceptance by the people of God. People that were oppressed and discouraged are finding freedom and strength in this new relationship and this new faith. Family members that used to just focus on their first of kin are now in a whole new family. One family, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. These ordinary men are turning this whole world upside down. These changes are taking place from the very beginning of the early church. If you can imagine what happens when you've been married for 50 years, the way that you change, you can kind of complete each other's sentences. You know what they're thinking. You know what your spouse is going to do before they even do it. Imagine what happens when the church is together for a long period of time and how our lives could be changed if we were together and fully engaged and being changed by this glorious gospel. I mean, we all have areas that we need to grow in, right? My faith is not perfect. I don't know that anybody's faith in this room is perfect. We all still struggle with sin. There's something that plagues us almost every day, that tempting thought that leads to a stupid action that we're like, oh my gosh, why'd I do that? We all have discouragement and setbacks. We all have trouble even trying to share a faith with our coworkers or neighbors. But none of us have to struggle through any of that alone. Matter of fact, God didn't intend for you to go through that alone. This trellis of a relationship is there intentionally so that you can become more like Christ. You're never going to be changed in isolation. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine not long ago. Won't mention his name because his church isn't too far from here. But he was talking about his members, and they had just had a business meeting, you know, good old Baptist business meeting that turns out more like a WWF show than a business meeting. They were throwing down and arguing over something silly. This is the way we are because we're broken people, right? And we want our own stuff. So he was talking about, said, you know, week after week they just come. They grumble, they complain, and they're posting things on Facebook that are really harming the church and the witness of Christ. And he says, I'm really tired of them just coming and turning over their spiritual odometer every week and trying to see how high it goes before they go to heaven. A lot of us get guilty of that. We just come week after week, turning over that odometer, thinking if we get enough numbers on that dial that God's going to be pleased with us. And it's not like that at all. This church that God has created, invited us to be a part of, sent his son to die for so that we could be a part of it, is about being together, fully engaged, so that our lives will be changed, so that the people out there or far from here that don't know God can know God, because our lives are looking more like God. If you never engage in relationships with other followers of Christ, if you don't commit to learning together, if you don't commit to worshiping together, I get the one or two Sundays away for vacation, you need it, go away, I don't want to see you here, but keep sending your tithe. But make sure that you stay here. Stay engaged. I don't get this one Sunday a month kind of commitment. It's all in, folks. This world needs to see commitment, especially in the house of God. Worshiping together, praying together. If you don't engage in these things through relationships, you're never going to mature past an infant follower of Christ. And you're going to keep grumbling. And you're going to keep stumbling. And you're going to wonder where this abundant life is that God promised you because you're not ever growing up. You shouldn't be a preschool Christian at 50, 60, 70 years of age if you've been following Christ for any length of time. Let's do this together. Engage completely. And let's see how Christ changes us. Secondly, look in the text. This trellis of relationship gives us opportunities to shepherd others. This is what I really love about the church. This is the jewel of the church that the world cannot reproduce. The text says in verse 44, I'll read it again. He says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Obviously, this is not a Baptist church, right? So there's no oneness. But in this church, there is oneness. And we can have oneness, but we got to fight for it. It's not me, but we. The early church started out with we are together and have all things in common. And what this looks like is kind of a communal shepherding, to where they're taking care of each other with one mind, another version would call it. It's like there's one purpose for being together, and we're going to worship together and we'll make Christ known. And that's the only thing that matters. And they're focused on that at whatever it would cost. So these early followers of Christ took, you know, mercy ministries have taken a casserole to somebody like we would do today. They took it to a whole nother level. Let me just sell my land so I can take care of your debt. Let me put you in my house for a couple years until you can get out of the enslavement of bondage to whatever you may owe to somebody else. Oh, you lost your husband? Come live with us for a while. They took it to a whole nother level. This oneness was whatever I have is now ours. And so Paul would go on to say later and describe this thing like one body when he says in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as his body is one and has many members and all members are of the body, though many, we're one body, and so it is with Christ. For we are one spirit. We're all baptized into one body. And it really doesn't matter what race you are, whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free. In Christ, we're all one. As a church, we have an obligation to be one to each other. That it's not just me and my needs, but it's us as a church. Membership matters, and these relationships give us these opportunities to shepherd each other like we are really one body. This is why every one of us needs to be involved in a small group of some sort. You can be in this big room, and you can know some people. And somebody might recognize you. You might even get a hug before you leave. But do they really know you? Are they really walking alongside of you and praying for you and with you and helping you to be more like Christ? You need to be in a hub group. You need to be in some sort of small setting that says, I'm going to share my life with other people and I'm going to see what God does with it. I promise you'll be a different person a year from now if you'll do it. If you go all in with a hub group, you can send me an email in a year and tell me that I was right or wrong. I guarantee I'll be right, because I know my life is different. And I've seen God use these small groups in amazing ways. Hub City holds forth these small groups because that's their best opportunity to shepherd people. We can take care of you because your name's on a list, but we're going to do a whole lot better if you're a smaller group. We can shepherd well. Shepherding requires us to make sacrifices. I mean, I love what chapter 4 says. I'll see if any of y'all want to do this today before we're gone. We'll take up an offering a little bit. You can do it. He says that they took all the things that belonged to them that they didn't even consider it their own. They had everything in common. Those who owned land and houses, they just sold them and put them at the apostles' feet. Now, we're going to pass around big old buckets in a little while. Your property cash won't fit in there. We can make arrangements for it later. But whatever they had, they used for the ministry of taking care of the church. Do you realize what witness that is to a world that doesn't know Jesus? Do you imagine what your neighbors would say if you sacrificed and gave your car to a single mom in the church who didn't have a car? They'd be talking about you. They'd be talking about the sacrifice that you're making, even though you're barely getting by. There's a greater need that you think there's God's leading you to give it to, you give it to. There's a difference, and the world doesn't understand that. There's nothing in the world like it. Sacrifice creates this interdependence of one another, loving on each other, meeting our needs, and whatever we have, we give. And I've seen it. It's amazing. I've watched college students when we would have them over to our house, and we give them whatever they needed, and they're like, why are you doing this for me? Because God gave it to me, and it's not really mine, and you need it, so here you go. And it opens up opportunities to love on them and to shepherd them well. There shouldn't be any need at Hub City Church that is not unmet. There shouldn't be. We all have the ability to take care of each other. Discipleship gives us opportunities to shepherd well. But shepherding goes way beyond material things. Shepherding says, I'm going to walk with you through life. whether it's a physical need, an emotional need, a spiritual need, whatever it is, I'm going to be there for you. And I'm going to expect you to be there for me. And together, we're going to get through this and become more like Christ. The world can't do that. The world creates clubs to try to create that, and it doesn't work the same. Belonging to the body of Christ is different, and God gives us these relationships so that we can shepherd one another well. Thirdly and lastly this morning, this trellis of relationship also gives us opportunities to proclaim Christ. You knew I was going to go there, right? These relationships open doors for the gospel to probably three different types of people. The text tells us that these early disciples went to the temple almost every day. Verse 40, let's see, where is it? 46. And day by day, they attended the temple together and breaking bread in the homes. I have a theory, and I didn't read the commentaries to see if I was right or not, it's just what I believe. They're not going back to the Jewish way of life. They're not going there to just worship. They're going there to proclaim Christ. And I know that because if you keep reading through Acts, when Paul and Barnabas go on their missionary journey, when Peter goes on his missionary journey, they're doing the same thing as I saw Jesus do in the beginning. Jesus went to the synagogues first because he knew that there was some sort of religious foundation, a common language that they could talk about things of faith. And so Peter and Paul and Barnabas and all the others would do the same. And I believe this early church is going into the temple so that they can proclaim Christ as the Messiah that everybody's waiting on. He came, he lived, he died, he's risen again. And if you will believe in him, you too can have eternal life. That's what I think they're doing at this church. They're going to the religious first. And all around us in the Southern culture, we have religious people where we can talk about church very easily. Should be our first opportunity to declare Christ to those that have some kind of religious background. Secondly, to our neighbors. They're breaking bread in their own homes. I mean, hospitality gives you a whole wide range of opportunities to talk about life and faith if you'll open up your home. How many of y'all have a dining room table? How many of y'all have an extra chair at your dining room table? All right, now. Back in this time, when this is written, hospitality was a given. People be traveling through town. They're not flying, they're walking, which means they're tired. They can't get very far, and they're hungry. It was easy for them to find a house to go to and to get a bed, to get a meal. Today's a different world. I mean, you can have food delivered to your door and never have to go outside, right? What if you opened your house to somebody? What if you shared a meal with somebody in your neighborhood? Don't you think that's going to give you an opportunity to talk about why you're even doing that? In this world of individualism and isolationism, don't you think an open invitation to sit at your table is going to create a conversation about why? And you say, Jesus told me to share whatever I have and to love as he loved. And so I want to break bread with you. You can be just as common as you can, or you can get religious language if you want to say, hey, I want to be a good neighbor to you. I'm called to love my neighbor. Can I tell you about why I'm called to love my neighbor? You got an open opportunity. They're sitting at your house at your table. They're not going to get up and walk out the door. You can tell them your whole life story about how Jesus has changed you while they're sitting at your table, if you'll invite them in. July 4th gives you a great opportunity. Maybe you don't invite them in because you got some of those neighbors. I got some too. But you invite them into the yard, right? Take down the no trespassing sign and invite them in the yard. Have a neighborhood cookout. I mean, we're all last minute planner kind of thing. You could go put flyers on doors today and you have five people that'll show up and cook out hamburgers for you for your July 4th. Have some kind of redneck firework kind of thing. It's an easy opportunity to show hospitality to others. You can have a meal together, talk about Jesus, and hopefully start to build a relationship. There's a third group here. Text tells us that they had favor with all people. All people. Now just run through your list of who's around you. Can you say that you have favor with all of them? I mean, do they know and love you and trust you? No way, right? I'm still broken and there's this thing we gotta work on. Favor with all people. They couldn't walk up to anybody in town, anybody in the market, anybody in the temple and not be heard. That's a solid relationship with anybody who was in their midst. Having favor with all people, then they could then have those community relationships, you know, that partnership with the school or the people that you work with, or maybe you have a club that you're going to work out in the gym and there's people that are always there about the same times. Go to great lengths to have favor with them, to love them, to point them to Jesus Christ. Time after time after time, we have opportunities in our community to tell people about Christ and we don't take advantage of it. What would it look like for you to have favor with those that are around you all the time? To truly love them and point them to Jesus. This early church from the very beginning when it started had favor with all people. There's a church down in the lower part of the state down towards Goose Creek, Cane Bay Church. You can look them up online and see if I'm telling the truth or not. All of their small groups have partnerships in the community. Every year they sign up to be a part of a small group that's going to make an impact in the community, like single moms, like adoption ministry, like the school down the road, like whatever it is. There's a whole list of them. And they actually serve those schools, but they don't do it by themselves. They ask the community to partner with them. So let's say we're serving at the CDC right up here. We actually come alongside their school improvement council. And we serve with those families. And as we do so all year long, don't you think we're going to build relationships with the people that are concerned about that school? Sure. You pick the partnership. You invest consistently. And you invite other people to join you, or do you just come alongside of what they're doing? You're going to have opportunities to build relationships, and they're going to ask you, why in the world are you here? Well, I'm here because Jesus loves you. And he cares about the widow. He cares about the orphan. He cares about those who are forgotten and have great needs. And I want to be a part of bettering their life because Jesus has bettered my life. Easy opportunity to the community. This trellis of relationships gives us a plethora of opportunities to proclaim Christ, opportunities to shepherd one another, opportunities to even just be together, to have these relationships and get out of isolation. My closing questions to you are these. You think about your own life. You think about the circles you walk in. You think about what you're going to even do tomorrow. How are your relationships making you more like Christ? Can you say that your marriage is making you more like Christ? Or the guy you work out with at the gym, that he and that relationship is making you more like Christ? The neighbors on your street? Who is in your life that's making you more like Christ? Who's helping you grow in this sanctification or this faith development? Are you seeking opportunities to shepherd others? Or is it all about you? You got to fight that. The world says it's all about me, but Jesus says it's all about them. Are you strengthening your relationship with those who are far from God? I challenge you just to count the people that you intersect with this week, that you don't know whether they have a relationship with Christ or not. Just people you're not sure whether they're following Jesus. Just put little tally marks or write their name down somewhere. Put a note on your phone. The cashier at the store, the waitress at the restaurant, wherever it is. If you don't know if they have a relationship with Christ, start making a list. You'll be amazed at how many people you touch your life with for an opportunity to share with Christ that you're not taking advantage of. God has given us this trellis to build on. And we don't have to go crazy and we don't have to look like it's a drought. God can add to our number daily if we will take advantage of what he's already given us to engage fully. To trust in his work and not our work. This gospel is a beautiful opportunity. Matter of fact, God has already created a trellis for us to know him. Jesus has come fully displaying God so that we could see who God is and have a relationship with us. He has built a trellis so that we don't have to go through this life alone, so that we can have eternal life in Christ if we would believe. My prayer for you and for us as Hub City is that we will take advantage of what God has given to us, this trellis that we can build on, not only for our growth, but so that we can shepherd other people and so that we can make Christ known. Will you consider those three things as I close us in prayer? Father, I do thank you for the hope that is in Christ. The privilege that we have to make disciples in wherever we live, work, and play. Lord, you've given us a wonderful gift of relationships that we're not in this world alone. We may feel like it sometimes, and I bet there's even people here today that are feeling really lonely and discouraged. Let me remind them that they're never far away from God, that he is always near. If they would bow their head and believe in their heart that Christ is Lord, that he could be their Savior, he could be their encouragement, he could be their hope. Father, there are countless numbers of people in our midst that need the hope of Christ, and I pray that we would use whatever relationship we have with people where we work, wherever we hang out, wherever we live, Father, that we would take those relationships and we would open our hearts and our lives and we would see God doing amazing things, not just in us, but in them, so that Spartanburg would be different, so that we would be different. Father, would you continue your work in us until we meet again? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.